for those of us that are saved, we've got promise of that beautiful city. A lot of songs have been written trying to express some of the beauties of that place we call heaven. And there's not enough words to describe it, nor sufficient to describe it. But we have the assurity that those that are saved anyway, that we're going to be there. Those that are not saved have no hope of that place in their present condition. Their hope is in Jesus Christ, which has provided salvation for those who would put their trust in Him. Many neglect that. Many turn from that. Many seek other avenues of some type of relationship with a deity. But there is only one. And if we don't meet the obligations of that relationship with Christ, then there's no hope for eternity. I'm going to read three verses of Scripture from the ninth Psalm as our beginning point this morning. And this is a subject that we all need to be aware of. Lost people need to be aware of it because it's about their eternal dwelling place. And saved people need to be aware of it to make us realize how important it is for us to be sharing the glorious gospel message of salvation through Jesus. Ninth chapter of Psalms, excuse me, starting with the 15th verse. And the heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made, in the net which they hid in their own foot, is their own foot taken. And the Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Now, that's two of the verses. And I want us to notice something here. There are two different words at the end of that 16th verse. And this is the only place that I know of in the Scriptures that there are two musical notations put into a psalm, or at least at the same point. And the first one is Higgaion, which means meditation. It means reflection, in other words, to stop and reflect on what is being said. And it's followed by the term Selah, which is used quite a few times, which is a pause in the psalm. We call it a rest in music today. But it's a pause, and usually also indicated a change of chord or a change usually in an upward tone of the singing of that particular psalm. But it talks about the meditation upon these things. And the last thing before that term is used is the wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Now, the key to this is the work of his own hands. A lost person that dies without God has to face God with his works, because he has no grace. He has no blood applied to him. He only has works to present to God. And his works are insufficient, as the Bible tells us, that there is nothing that a person can do in his goodness of himself that will cause him to be saved. And so he's snared by his own works, even though that he thinks that things are well with him. And he might just be a really low class person that's been a terrible person as far as this world's concerned, or it could be somebody that's been a very nice and beneficial person as far as to the lives of others around him. But if he's unsaved, his works are going to be what he is judged by. And his works are not sufficient, for the Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And thereby, if we have sinned one time, we have broken God's law. And if we've broken God's law, then our works are not sufficient to repair that break. The only thing sufficient for that is Jesus Christ. And he has provided through his shed blood and the opportunity for people to seek him to be saved. So it says to meditate upon this, or to reflect upon this. And then the next verse says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. So those wicked who are caught in their own nets, who are caught in their own pits, who are caught because of the works of their own hands, that they will be turned into hell along with all nations that forget God. That's a terrible wickedness that a person has performed because that they have come short of the glory of God. And that wickedness is their failure to believe in Jesus Christ, or the Messiah as it was in the days of the Old Testament, that they had failed to trust him to cover their sins. And so they are turned into the place that is called hell. And I want you to think about that a little bit. I may have spoken on that a little bit here previously, but I'm going to talk about hell some this evening, or this afternoon rather, and I want us to look at what the scripture has to say about it. One of the things that we encourage people to do is to look at hell as being a place that if they're unsaved, they're going to be in. That they will be counted among the wicked. They'll be counted among the foolish. They'll be counted among those who are without any opportunity to be forgiven of their sins in that condition when they die. And we're told in Matthew's account of the gospel in the 25th chapter, and I believe it's the 41st verse, that Jesus made the statement, said, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, hell was not a place intended for humans. It was a place that was prepared for the devil and his angels. A place that God had prepared in eternity for those who had followed Satan, or Lucifer as he was called in the Old Testament, and a third part of the angels followed him. Because see, the angels were given free will. They could do or not do according to what God said. And Lucifer was an angel that was the most beautiful of angels. And he was puffed up in that beauty. And he thought that he could take God's place, even though God had created him. And so he convinced many to follow after him, just as he convinces people today to follow after him. And those angels were cast out of heaven. We're told in Revelations that there was war in heaven. And Michael, the archangels, led God's angels that were staying with him and working for him to cast them out of heaven. And he was cast onto the earth. But there was a place prepared for the devil and his angels in eternity that he would eventually go to. And that place is called hell. Now, unfortunately, when Satan came onto the earth and he caused Eve to misunderstand, and he tempted her, and she gave in to that temptation, that she partook of the fruit, but she gave it also to her husband, and he willingly partook of the fruit. And they were then sinners. They were separated from God. Death had come upon them. Not the physical death, but the death of their spirit, of their soul. And so they had a need then for a Savior. And we don't have time to go into all of the details of that. We've spoken to you about it, and I'm sure that you have read it quite often. But anyway, there's only place in eternity for those who were unsaved or separated from God was in this place that God had prepared for the devil and his angels. In the closing book of the Bible, in Revelation, the 20th chapter, and the 14th, go back up to the 10th verse. It said, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophets are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." So the devil's to be cast into hell himself. He knows what his fate is. He has no way, because there's no salvation for him. There's no way for him to escape that place. And so he, in trying to cause God grief, is wanting to take as many people with him as he can. He doesn't care about the people. He's just wanting to cause God to be grieved over those who fail to put their trust in him and his son that he gave, that people might have eternal life. So the place in eternity for those who don't believe, those who don't trust God, those who don't get saved, is in this place called hell. And there's, and I like to put it this way, or at least it's the way I've termed not to do it, is when we're talking about hell, or it's not always the way that I present it, but sometimes I do, that we talk about the nature of hell, or the condition of hell, the living situation in hell. And living might not be the good best term for it, dwelling place of hell, because that's where the souls of those and the bodies of those who die without God will eventually dwell forever and ever. And when we look at some place to live, we think about what God has provided for those that are saved, and we're told a few things about heaven, and we that are saved, we get excited about that, and as the songs that we sang about heaven. But those who are without the Lord when they die, they have a location to go to. They have a place to go to. And the conditions are not like they are in heaven, where everything will be joyous and fun and laughing and praising God and all the things that we have good about our lives here will be good there. Good in the sense of spiritual things. And those who experience death without God are going to experience everything that's bad here. Of the spiritual nature and of the things that can hurt. And so if a person is looking for a place to live, most of the time you want to know something about where you're going to. You don't just call somebody up and say, "Hey, I'm going to move over to so-and-so town. Just find me a place to live, and I'm going to get there. I'll enjoy it, or I'll live there. No matter what you get for me." But we want to know something about it. And so I want people to know what it's going to be like if they're going to live in hell. And the place of hell, we're told about to some degree in the 16th chapter of the Gospel of, or the 16th chapter of Luke. And this is something that most of us have read, or we've heard about anyway. And I'm not going to read the whole story, but I want to start with the 22nd verse. It says, "It came to pass," this was Jesus telling this, "it came to pass that the beggar died," his name was Lazarus, "and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and he was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember thou in thy life's time receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and thee are a great gulf fixed, so that they that would pass from thence or from there, or from from hence here to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence or from there. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now, Jesus was telling us something about that place. There's numerous other places in the scripture that tells us little bits about hell. Matter of fact, there's about three times more in the scriptures about hell than there is about heaven, showing the importance that people need to be aware of so that they don't go there. The location of hell, we already said, is in eternity. But it's also a gulfside resort. And resort may be not the good word for it, or the right word. But it's by the gulf that he made mention here is fixed between heaven and hell. It's a separation place in eternity. And that those that go to hell, you know, if you're on a gulf in this land, or you're going to a vacation, or you're going to have a house there, you expect, you know, nice water, and you expect beautiful scenery, you expect kind of some luxurious situation, but that's not the case on this gulf, because there's a gulf side on the other side that's got all that. But on the side of hell, we find that there's a lot missing from good things of being on a gulf. In the 26th verse, he said that great gulf is fixed, so that they which would pass from here can't go there. From heaven, they can't go there. Those who are in the hell side of it, they can't travel over. I don't know how wide that gulf is. I just know it's impassable. There is no way for any type of transportation to get persons from one place to another. It's also a place of darkness. Bible tells us in several places that it is referred to as outer darkness. In the 22nd chapter of Matthew, he makes mention of that. That's a place of outer darkness. Now, we have to understand that there's light on the side of heaven and there's darkness on the side of hell. I explain it quite often this way, that if you're in a lighted building at nighttime, you can see what's going on in the building. But if you look out the windows and there's no lights out there and it's darkness, you can't see what's going on there. But if you're outside in the darkness, you can look through the windows and see what's going on in the lighted building. And that's the way, in my opinion, it is in heaven and hell. That those in hell can see from the darkness into the lighted paradise of God and see what they're missing. But those that are enjoying the blessings of God in his presence can't look into the darkness and see what they're missing, and see what's happening to all of those that have gone to that awful place. It's a place of darkness. And matter of fact, in the book of Revelation, in the ninth chapter, and let me just turn to read that. In the ninth chapter, in the second verse, It says, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. So he gives us here information that the darkness is caused by the smoke. Now, darkness is also indicated by a lack of light. Because, see, there is no spiritual light shining there. Because Jesus is the light of heaven. He lights heaven. There's no need for the sun, the moon, the stars, or anything else. There's no light bulbs up there. But Jesus, in the brightness of his glory, lights heaven. But there is none of that in hell. But the smoke from the pit, from the furnace that is burning, it blackens the air and keeps people from seeing. It's darkness there, even though that there's fire burning. Because of the smoke of the fire, it is darkness in that place. And we find that it's a place that is filthy. I refer to it as the garbage pit of eternity. Jesus talked about Gehenna being the valley of Hinnom out on the southwest corner of the wall of Jerusalem, where they would go dump their garbage. And their garbage would lay there, and because of the chemical decomposition, spontaneous combustion would take place, and so it would burn. And we'll also see, he talks about it being a place where the worm dieth not. Sometimes the worm is thought of as being the humans that we won't die there. The persons that go there that are lost, they'll never die. They'll burn and they'll burn and they'll burn, but they'll never die. And also we can think of the worms as being a place that where the garbage is, that's where they thrive. They feed off that, which just adds to the agony, the difficulty of the disease that we would think of here. It's no disease there. It's just punishment. It's just filth. It's just something that is not a pleasant place to be. Matter of fact, I got my idea for that off of I-65 many years ago, right after they built the interstate. When you'd be traveling 65 south into Nashville, off to the right, there's a place where there's apartments and houses now. It was a garbage dump. And that was back before they had the rules that they had to cover up the garbage. And so they just go dump the garbage off into that facility. And every time I went by there, I saw fires burning. Those spontaneous combustion. And thought, with all that filth there, no telling what kind of bugs and grubs and everything was there. And I thought, that's just what Jesus was talking about in the garbage dump outside of Jerusalem. And that's what he was describing as hell. That place where the fire is not quenched, where the worm dieth not. It's a place of filth and disgust, as it were. And we find that, matter of fact, that terminology in Mark's account of the gospel, in the 9th chapter of Mark, the 44th, 46th, and 48th verses, he uses it three times. He talks about where the worm dieth not. Talking about that there is no escape from the filth that is there. There's no escape from this awful place called hell. Now, in the presence of that place, we find that it's very unfriendly. In the reading there in 16th chapter of Luke, he talks about if he couldn't get any help, the rich man said, well, send Lazarus back to tell my brothers. I got five of them. I don't want them to come here. See, nobody wants anybody else to come to hell. There's some reasoning for that. Number one, if they had any concern about their family, they wouldn't want them to be there and suffer the torments that he was suffering. But also because in Isaiah, we're told in the 34th chapter of Isaiah, I believe it is, that hell enlarges itself, or the mouth of hell enlarges itself because of the vast numbers going. Now, that's back in Isaiah's time. Think about how much larger it's had to get now. God made it for the devil and his angels, but because of the crowding of people that die without God, it just comes and it keeps expanding as far as the number of people there, and the mouth had to open up so that more could go in. Now, as more goes in, that makes it more crowded. And as it's more crowded, it's uncomfortable. I don't like being in big crowds most of the time. I've been in some that I was very uncomfortable with, of people bumping into you and not caring about you and just after their own getting around. It can be very uncomfortable at times. Sometimes you're trying to get by somebody, you don't want to really touch them, don't want to cause them any discomfort. But the same thing happens. People kind of come and push you, or they kind of pull you aside, and it becomes uncomfortable sometimes when it's people you don't know that's intermingling with you in that way. And in hell, because it's dark, you don't even see who they are. You're not going to have any camaraderie with anybody else in hell, because they're going to be in your way. They're going to be bumping into you with the torments of the burning. If you're burned and somebody touches you just barely where you got burned, it just shoots pain through you. So just think about the burning of the whole body and soul taking place, and people bumping into you all the time. It's going to just make it that much more uncomfortable to be there and cause the pain to increase. So they don't want anybody else coming there to make it more crowded. They don't want anybody else there to have to even experience that. When it did, the Bible says on numerous occasions, matter of fact, in that same ninth chapter of Mark, in the 48th verses, he talks about not only is it unquenchable fire, but that there is gnashing of teeth that are there. Now, gnashing of teeth indicates that somebody is very upset. They're angry. That they would just lash out at you. I'll just get away from me. I don't want anything to do with you. You know, they just are very adamant that they want nothing to do with those that are around them, because it's causing them more torment. And so it's not a very pleasant place. Neighbors aren't kind by any means. We find that the wailing and gnashing of teeth is just a way of expressing how terrible the relationships are there. There are no good relationships in hell. You are not glad to see anybody whatsoever. Let's look at the lifestyle a little bit. In the Revelation letter, again, in the 21st chapter, when we're given more information about heaven here than we are in any one place in the scriptures, and yet in the very midst of him starting to talk about heaven, he gives warning in the 8th verse. He says, but the fearful, because he's talking about those who are going to heaven, those who are saved, he said, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now notice the kinds of people that he says are going to be in hell. They're fearful. They're afraid of of what's happening to them. They're afraid of everybody that's around them. And I don't have time to go through all the details of this, but the unbelieving, and that's certainly a key factor is why people are there, because they did not believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And the abominable, in other words, those that have done terrible things, murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part which burneth, and that part in hell. He said, that's the kind of people that's going to be there. The Apostle Paul wrote about some of those too. And the Corinthian letter, 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians, if I can find the right spot here, without reading all of this. Let me locate it. Well, I'm just glancing over it and I don't see it right offhand. But it's in the 7th chapter. And reason I don't find it's in the 6th chapter. I was looking at the wrong chapter. 6th chapter and the 9th verse. He said, knoweth ye not that the unrighteous, that's unsaved, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, and that's homosexuals, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that's the kind of people that's going to be in hell. Now, that doesn't mean that those people can't get saved and be forgiven of those sins. But those who fail to get forgiven of their sins, those kinds of people will be in hell. Now, there's going to be nice people that don't do some of those things, or many of those things. But one thing that we can do, if we took time, every one of those things can be associated with a spiritual condition of man. That anybody that is unsaved is actually all of these things. The Bible plainly teaches that we break one law, we've broken them all. So if we are a sinner by nature, if we are a sinner in our natural life, then we have just as well done all of these things as someone that actually commits them in life. They're just as guilty. And so this is going to be the kind of people that are in hell. Now, this is a place of death. We've already mentioned this a time or two in here. In the 14th verse of 20th chapter of Revelation, says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. Death of the physical body is a separation of us from those that we love around us. But the second death is a death for those who are unsaved. That's an eternal separation from God. And those who are unprepared for eternity will be separated in hell from Him for all time or all eternity. There'll be no option. There'll be no repentance. There'll be no salvation. There'll be no forgiveness. But God, as the Bible says, will laugh at your calamity. That He will look and say, "Well, I provided you a way to go and not go there, but you have rejected that. You've turned it aside. You've not listened. You've not paid attention. You didn't hear and you didn't believe. And so you have just made your own trap. You put yourself there." Because that's what causes us to go to hell, is or the individual that's unsaved, is lack of belief. And John 3:18 tells us that. That has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God is the one that's going to go to hell. Because that they have refused to believe. Now, it's a place of torments. Rich man lifted up his eyes and he was in torments. He said, "I don't want my brothers to come here because it's a place of torments." It's a place of punishment. It's a place for people to recognize all of the things that they both did wrong and all of the things that they had the opportunity to use to point them towards Jesus that they failed to believe. A person that is there will remember every time the name of Jesus was spoken to them. They'll remember every sermon that was preached, every song that was sung, every testimony that was given. Everything that had to do with Jesus will be a reminder to them. Now, there's going to be millions of people there that never heard of Jesus. But the Old Testament scriptures were still pointing them toward Jesus. And that there's going to be people responsible for causing people not to hear about Jesus, but still because that they have failed to believe. Because everybody that has been accountable of their sins has had within themselves a knowledge that something's wrong. Something's not right. There's something inside that has caused people to leave cultures and places looking for something to bring satisfaction to them because their religious beliefs or whatever they were accustomed to didn't fulfill what they were hoping for inside. And they came looking for Jesus. That's why the Bible says to seek Him until you find Him. But many people don't bother to seek Him. They just gloss over that feeling inside. They gloss over that responsibility that God gives to them to make peace with Him. And they accept something that man says. They accept some religious form. They accept something that is not sufficient for their sin. And they'll have to face that in eternity in that place called hell. Matthew 13, I might turn to this one and read it, but in the 13th chapter of Matthew, in the 41st verse, Jesus says, "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of the kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." He goes on a little further down in the 49th verse and said, "And so shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." So this furnace of fire is there that they're going to be cast into, and those that do not know the Lord, this is where they're going. In Luke's account of the gospel in the 3rd chapter, this is John the Baptist speaking and talking about the one that was to fall after him, talking about Jesus. He said, "Who's the chaff or the trash in the wheat when it's gathered together? He shall separate that chaff, and that he shall burn it with fire." It will be separated. And that's what he was talking about, that we will be separated from those that are unsaved when the Lord comes back. The resurrection takes place, and those who are unsaved go to his left. Those who are saved go to his right. Those who are right with God go to be with him. And those who are not saved, they'll be cast into hell and burn forever and forever. One of the torments that the rich man mentioned there was he was tormented in this flame. So that flame is all-encompassing in that place called hell. It'll not escape anyone. Now, one of the things about hell is that there's taking place there something that's very opposite to what people fail to do. They fail to approach God. They fail to pray. They fail to call upon him. They fail to believe in him. But in hell, there'll be an unending prayer meeting. It'll be continuous. The rich man gives us a couple of examples there. When he cried out he's calling upon Father Abraham, but that was representative of the Jewish belief and thoughts. But he called out and said, "Have mercy on me and send Lazarus. Let's let him dip his finger in water and put it on my tongue." Now think about how excruciating the pain of burning there is going to be, and one drop of water is not going to do much for that. Of course, one thing that I believe that he's saying, that bring a drop of that living water and put it on my tongue, because that'll take care of me, and I could get forgiveness. But see, the thing about it is, he didn't ask for it in this life. And so he can't get it there. And then he goes on when he finds out he can't get any relief. That's when he says, "I pray thee, therefore, the Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. Send Lazarus so that my brothers can hear it, that they'll believe." But why was the rich man there to start with? Because he didn't do what he wanted his brothers to do. He wanted them to repent. He failed to repent. He failed to turn from his sin. He failed to trust in Jesus. But he wanted his brothers to. And the thing about it is, somebody had probably told him about Jesus, or if it was in the Old Testament time before Jesus was there, they had told him about the Messiah. He had been given opportunity to hear about him, but he had rejected that because it is said to him that they have Moses and the prophets. In other words, the Old Testament taught about Jesus, taught about the Messiah, taught about the Emmanuel, taught about the one that would come to give eternal life to those that would believe. And said, if they won't believe what Moses said, if they won't believe what the prophet said, by the help of the Holy Spirit working with them into the hearts of those individuals, if they won't listen to them, they won't listen to the one who came from the dead. Because it's not what they see with the eyes, but it's what they experience in their heart. If the gospel goes out and people turn a deaf ear to it, then they're just going to have to pay the price in hell. Because if you won't hear the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you don't hear about the Spirit of God with that message going out, then it's going to be too late and not going to be any good for you in hell, because you can't repent in hell and have any result to it. You'll repent constantly, but there will be no forgiveness of sin. Prayer meeting will be going on all the time. I heard a song Friday night, the primitive quartet used to sing it, and said, "The only fire I'll ever feel is burning in my heart." That wasn't a bad fire. That's the fire of the power of God, because that we have salvation. But those who are in hell will have an eternal, damnable flame of fire that is burning them forever and forever. In the 23rd chapter of Matthew, in the 33rd verse, Jesus asked a question of some of the Pharisees that denied the Lord. And he says, "How can you escape so great a damnation? For all that hell has for you, how can you escape that? Is it going to be by works?" Going back into the book of Psalms, 71st Psalm starts out, "In thee, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline thy ear unto me and save me." Now, three things here. Notice he says, "Deliver me in thy righteousness." In thy righteousness. It's not our righteousness that we're saved. It's not our good deeds. It's not the things that we have accomplished. But in thy righteousness. It's through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because he lived a perfect life and gave himself the sacrifice for us. And so it's in his righteousness that we're saved. So he said, "Deliver me in thy righteousness." Because of that righteousness. Because there has been a provision made through Jesus Christ for eternal life. And then he says, "And cause me to escape." That's how we escape the damnation of hell, is by the righteousness of Christ Jesus, because of what he did for us and us putting our trust in him, that we're caused to escape. And then he says, "Incline thine ear unto me and save me." And that's what an individual has to do. He says, "Incline thine ear unto me." He said, "I pray for you too." He said, "Listen to me. Hear my cry. Save me." That's what causes a person to be able to escape the damnation of hell. In the book of Job, he says in the 24th verse, says, "He is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom." When a person asks God to deliver them or save them from going down to the pit, from hell, he said, "I have found a ransom." Ransom means atonement, and that was in Jesus Christ. That's what he was looking forward to, what he was believing in. He goes on in the 26th verse and said, "He shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him, and he shall see his face with joy, for he will render unto him his righteousness. He looketh unto men, and if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light." Now he's saying a person has to recognize their sinner and to ask for forgiveness of sin. And that's what the Spirit of God does. It causes a person to realize their sinner. And if they will acknowledge that, if they'll confess that within their heart before God and say, "Lord, I'm a sinner, have mercy on me." That's how salvation comes about. And he'll deliver his soul from going into the pit. He'll keep him from going there to that place called hell. And he shall see the light. He shall see the light. He won't be in the darkness of hell. He'll be in the light of God's presence and Jesus Christ. One other scripture Now, I want to mention in the Hebrew letter, in the second chapter of Hebrews, get to it. He says in the third verse, "For we ourselves also are sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and ever hateful and hating one another." Now he's saying that's the way we used to be. When we were lost, we were guilty of these things. Now, maybe not in the fleshly thing, but in our heart, we were guilty of these things. "But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared." In other words, after that he appeared to us, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing, regeneration, and renewing of the Holy Ghost. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? That's what he was saying here. If we neglect the plan that God has made, if we neglect what Jesus did for us, if we neglect the wooing of the Holy Spirit to come unto Jesus, then how can you expect to escape? How can you expect to be able to get away from that place called hell? A few weeks ago, I sang, or at least tried to sing a song. One of the courses, I've had four different courses, but one of them said, "Sorry, I never knew you. I find no record of your birth. Sorry, I never knew you. Go and serve the one you served while there on earth." Now, that's going to be the message that the lost get from God. "I find no record of your birth, and so you're going to have to pass away from me." There was another song that came along a few years after that. It was about another man dreaming that he went to heaven and had to face God. The verse, or the chorus of it, says, "Please search the book again. I thought my name was there. I went to church on Sunday, but I never knelt in prayer. Please search the book again. I know it's too late to pray. Please search the book again." And I forget the last few words of it, but "Please search the book again," so that he didn't have to go to that place called hell. If you know somebody that's on the road, then we ought to be very, very eager to want to see them get off that road and get on the straight and narrow. And I hope for some reason other than the Lord gave us that to speak about today, that it'll be beneficial to somebody. Have a song.
126. "Alas, and did my Savior flee, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a at the cross where I first saw?"
Faithfully, as in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.